The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
It's on tape. President Trump actually giving an accurate repeating of the verse that we've talked about so often on this program. It's been misquoted. It's been distorted. But he read it straight through. Not just those two verses, 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14, but also several verses around it having to do with a fundamental law of Scripture, the law of cause and effect, the law of blessings and cursings. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this show at thetrumpet.com or at the YouTube channel, the Rumble channel as well. And you can email the show, td@thetrumpet.com. So, 250 years of the Bible in America. That's what the Museum of the Bible, I think it is, in D.C. is celebrating this week. And you've got all of these people reading through passages of Scripture, and I've just thought how, I haven't told the guys yet, but a montage of in their own words. I mean, it could probably go on for 2, 3, 4 hours. Just some of the most important passages of Scripture that really do prick the heart, that are just so corrective. And, you know, I don't know most of the Bible readers. Obviously, we all know President Trump. But there's a lot of prominent people, a lot of prominent people of theology as well, reading the Scriptures. As I said yesterday, I listened to some of it myself. I had a pretty busy afternoon and missed, sadly, I missed the live presentation from President Trump. But of course, it's on tape, as I said. It's recorded now. And I mean, you're in a lot of ways, you're gonna see a lot of people, if we put together this montage, condemned by their own words. Of course, these are the words of Scripture. But when you read the Scriptures, I mean, every day when I go through my Bible study, it's corrective. How can it not be? You're reading the words of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration from God. And as I said yesterday, Isaiah 55 says that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And so when you study the Word of God, you're studying the mind of God. And you see how far removed we are from God's thinking. 2 Chronicles 7. Verses 11 to 22, I mean, it teaches one of the biggest concepts that God's trying to teach us, cause and effect, blessings and cursings. Moses went through this with the Israelites of old. He said, if you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God, if you break the commandments, then you'll be cursed. This is one of, as I say, the central lessons of the Scriptures. And there you hear from the President of the United States, as I say, basically reading the law of cause and effect. I mean, if you were to try to sit down and say, you know, what passage of Scripture should the President of the United States read publicly, on tape, on video? That would be probably near the top of the list, if not at the top. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 to 22, Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, talked about how that the cause and effect law, that's really central to true education. We bring students in. I wish we could bring thousands of students in. As it is, it's, you know, 25 or 30 every year, new students. It's a small campus, but it's God's college. And we teach them these, as Mr. Armstrong outlined in Seven Laws of Success, the two essential pillars of true education. You've got, number one, the purpose of human life. I mean, we've got to understand going in to true education. Why are we here? What is our purpose? What is God working out here below? I mean, we have to know the vision. And then you get busy, as my father has said regarding 1 John 3. Then you get busy purifying yourself. So knowing our purpose, and then the second essential pillar of true education. This is in Seven Laws of Success. Right education must teach that all things are a matter of cause and effect. That for every result, whether good or evil, there is a cause. True education will teach the cause of this world's evils. This is what true education does. Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much division and strife? It says, true education will teach the cause of this world's evils, of personal or collective troubles, so that they may be avoided. It says also, it must instruct in the cause of the good results, that we may know how to win them instead of troubles. How do you produce good results? How do you produce blessings from God? Well, it gets back to cause and effect, blessings and cursings, obedience to God's laws is what produces blessings, and disobedience produces curses. You see it in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New. Blessings and cursings, I mean, that was the central lesson that God was trying to teach ancient Israel. And it's what he's trying to teach spiritual Israel today. And it's what he's trying to teach our nations today. Listen again to President Trump as he reads from this passage in 2 Chronicles, clip 2.
Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for you, if you will walk before me, as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of my kingdom according to as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you as a man to be ruler in Israel.
Walk like David. David, like it says in the book of Acts, he had a heart like God's. He made some mistakes, but he repented toward God. And you can read about that in Psalm 50, Psalm 51. He had a heart like God's. God was so intent on teaching Israel this lesson, this pivotal lesson of cause and effect, that he took them before two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. You can see this in the Old Testament. And he drove this point home. It's basically Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. These are the pivotal chapters of the Old Testament, really the Bible. Mr. Armstrong said that about Leviticus 26. It's the blessings and cursings chapter. A pivotal truth. And here you had the president of the United States basically giving you a synopsis of that pivotal truth taken right from 2 Chronicles 7. Here again is President Trump yesterday, clip 3.
But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up from the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore has he brought all this evil upon them.
Can you imagine an hour-long montage of all these preachers and commentators just reading through the scriptures? This is what God says about law-keeping. This is what he says about, well, yesterday we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and how often it's mentioned in the Old Testament and the New. We went through the Epistle of Jude at the end of the show yesterday. And God said, that's an example for you. And I want you to remember what happened in Sodom. Don't have festivals commemorating the sins of Sodom. Do the opposite. Bury it. Put it away. Shun that sort of living so that you can be blessed. So that you can receive the blessings from God. But we won't do it. We want to declare our sins as Sodom. We're so proud of sin. Why won't we be proud of righteousness, of right living, of right doing? It brings so much blessing and prosperity and peace and happiness and contentment into our lives. I know I mentioned it yesterday, but it's like, again, as I said to my wife when I came home from the show Monday, you know, this horrific event, this father of 7 or 8 children, he just gunned them down. And here, you know, a few months previous to that, he was so happy to be with his children, to take a picture, to tell people on social media, I love my family. These are my wonderful children. They're wonderful blessings. And how do you murder them just a few months later? What happened? What happened to the marriage? What happened to the blessings of family? I mean, we are coming under attack from the devil. The devil is targeting us. The devil wants to destroy us. And there's a conspiracy against fatherhood, as our booklet brings out. There's a conspiracy against marriage. There's a conspiracy against family. Satan is destroying these institutions created by God because he hates God's purpose and plan. God is reproducing himself through family. So here you have a president who's, it's like he's reading an abridged version of Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. It's right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and yet there's also some pretty important differences between 2 Chronicles 7 and then those pivotal chapters in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where Moses is addressing the Israelites of old. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I mean, this is God speaking to the king of Israel, the leader. This is a specific message to the leader in Israel. I mean, that makes it, as I say, a pretty powerful, powerful warning that God's given to the president of the United States. As I said yesterday, I don't think this was, you know, just happenstance. God is orchestrating this. God's delivering a message, a warning to King Jeroboam in these last days. He's actually talking about the throne of David. He's actually saying to King Solomon, this is, you know, if you do this, this, and this, I'll establish your throne. I'll bless you. But what if you don't? What if you aren't obedient? What if you break away from the throne of David? What if you turn people away from the throne of David? Well, we could get into a lot of other Bible passages, and maybe we will in the weeks ahead. But you listen to the Bible reading, I mean, it all looks so very righteous. But if you think about the original Jeroboam, you know, breaking away from the throne of David, he created this religious system that looked very righteous. But he did it in a spirit of rebellion. This is from my father's book, Great Again. It says, America's president says, I will make America great again. Notice the big I. I will make America great again. Not God. It says, that's going to be the ultimate disaster. Men vainly think that they can do magnificent things. I think of that soundbite we played a couple days ago. This reporter saying, look, there's been this ongoing struggle with Hezbollah and Israel. It's gone on for decades. What makes you think that this ceasefire or whatever is going to solve the problem? And President Trump said, I'm the difference. I'm going to make it different this time. I'm going to establish peace. I'm going to bring peace to this region. And, well, we'll see about that. Because men have a proven track record of going the way of cursings, the way of disobedience, the way that produces anything but peace. It says, this modern-day Jeroboam fights for many good causes. This is my father in this booklet here, Great Again. But in the process, he gets people to look to him as the solution, not the omnipotent, all-powerful God. You know, that reading yesterday, I haven't seen any, you know, a lot of commentary or follow-up. I don't know if President Trump had much to say after the reading, but what an opportunity this is to point people to the great omnipotent God and to say, well, hang on a second. Verse 14 says we better turn from our wicked ways. So as a country, as a nation, we're going to spend the next few months talking about our wickedness and what it is we can do to put it away, to overcome it, to conquer these weaknesses, these sins. In Great Again, it says, this man becomes Jeroboam because he's fighting against God and God's work, along with Amaziah the priest. I mean, these are references to that prophecy in Amos 7. It says, this modern-day Jeroboam commits the same sin that Jeroboam did anciently. There's a reason God uses Jeroboam as the last warning to the nations of Israel. The original Jeroboam committed a great sin, and the modern-day Jeroboam is committing the identical sin again. What is that sin? He says Jeroboam wanted to keep the 10 tribes of Israel away from the house of David, denying the eternal promise that God had made to David. You see, we have to get back to the throne of David. The throne of David has to be our anchor. In so many ways, it's our spiritual anchor. It points to God's family government. We need that rule in our lives, God's rule. It says Jeroboam rigged the system so that he could lead the people and keep them away from the house of David. That was his great sin. This is the great sin of Jeroboam. That's the lesson of the scriptures. Leading people away from the throne of David. Even as we talk about a religious revival, even as we talk about the Bible, even as we talk about God and Jesus Christ, there is such a thing as fake Christianity. I mean, you've got to delve into the Word of God. You've got to look into passages like 2 Chronicles 7 and see for yourself, what does God say? Verse 17, this is 2 Chronicles 7, it says, "And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then," see, if and then, those are some pretty big words, "if you do this, then I will establish your throne," or establish the throne of your kingdom, "according as I have covenanted with David your father, saying, there shall not fail you a man to be ruler in Israel." So if you obey, you see, then God will bless that throne. God will bless the people of Israel. It's pretty sobering to see that video, to see President Trump reading from this passage that we've talked about so often on this program, reading from the Bible openly. Everyone sees it. He quoted it accurately, to his credit. And you have to wonder, well, why would so many preachers read over that part, "turn from your wicked ways"? This is from Mystery of the Ages, chapter 6. We've been going through this in Fundamentals of Theology. But here Mr. Armstrong says, "Doctrinally, remember what the church is called to help restore the kingdom, government, and character of God. What was taken away," talking about when Lucifer rebelled, "God's law, the foundation of his government, and the very essence of God's character and divine life. In other words, the pivotal point is the sin question. Sin is the transgression of God's spiritual law. Satan has deceived this world's churches into believing that God's law was done away." This is in the Mystery of the Church, where Herbert Armstrong's talking about this pivotal truth, the sin question. We got into this just the other day in class. And with God's church, I mean, you have this understanding, this truth. Again, God's law, the foundation of his government, and the very essence of God's character and divine life, that's what Lucifer took away from this earth. God's law, his government. The sin question, he says, in other words, Satan has deceived this world's churches into believing that God's law is done away, that Jesus, rather than paying the price in human stead for transgressing the law, did away with it, nailing it to the cross. I mean, think about how mixed up this world is when it comes to sin, when it comes to God's law, when it comes to God's purpose. I mean, the Bible in John talks about Satan being the father of sin, of murder, of lying, of deceit. How many preachers even talk about the father of sin, the cause of sin? I mean, man certainly has his part to play in that. Romans brings that out, but Satan is the originator. Satan is the cause. So many people, even though it's clearly defined in 1 John 3 and verse 4, so many people, even in traditional Christianity, have no clue as to what sin is. What is sin? Well, the Bible says it's the transgression of law, God's holy, righteous, perfect law. What are the wages for sin? Well, that's eternal death. Romans 6:23. People don't understand these truths because they're mixed up on the sin question. I'll just take you through a few verses here in Colossians. Colossians 2, verse 12. I read this in class the other day. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. There's an operation, you see, that God's carrying out. I love that phrase. The operation of God. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God's purpose stands. It's going forward. He's carrying it out. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And then verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the verse 14, that so many in the Christian world, they hone in on this one. They say, well, look, the law was done away. The law was nailed to the cross. RSV, the translation says, having canceled the bond which stood against us with its legal demands. I mean, there was a bond that stood against us. That's Romans 6:23. We earned death because of sin. And so what did God do? What was his operation? What was his plan, his purpose? Well, it was decided from the foundation of this world that the Lamb would be slain, that the Son of God, that God in the flesh would be nailed to the cross, so that payment could be made, and that we, upon repentance and faith, could pursue after eternal life. The only thing nailed to the stake was Jesus Christ. And human beings want to put all kinds of other things on the stake and say, yeah, the law's nailed away. That's done away. That was nailed to the stake. Jesus was nailed to the stake. Here's Mystery of the Ages. It says the expression used by Protestants, nailing the law to his cross, can mean only one thing. This is Satan's teaching that by being nailed to the cross, Christ abolished the law, making it possible for humans to sin with impunity. I mean, just try to think that through. It doesn't square with 2 Chronicles 7. But that we could just, did God come in the flesh so that we could just sin with impunity? So that we could continue to violate God's laws with impunity? Does that make sense? Is that logical? It says what actually was nailed to the cross was Christ, our sin bearer, who took on himself our sins, paying the death penalty in our stead so that we are freed from the ultimate penalty of sinning, not made free to sin with impunity. How many people understand this precious truth? Look at how quickly it's distorted. It says, the first man, Adam, chose to decide for himself right from wrong, to decide his own teachings, beliefs, and ways of life. Says the world has followed that same course for 6,000 years. Adam and his wife chose the way of cursings. They decided to go it alone, apart from God. They rejected God and his government. They rejected the way of blessings and peace and prosperity. And the world's been going its own way, apart from God ever since. Acts 3 in verse 20, it says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." This is speaking of a time when Christ will return to this earth, and the restitution or the restoration of all things will fill the earth. A wonderful time, a beautiful time. But notice how this is prefaced. Verse 19, it says, "Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, that's what God wants to blot out. He doesn't want to blot out the law. He wants to blot out the sin. Sin, which is the transgression of the law. God's law is holy and perfect and just and pure. Read the New Testament, Romans 7 and verse 12 in particular, and see what God thinks about his holy law. Sin, the transgression against it, is what God intends to blot out from this earth and from your individual life if you've been called out of this world in advance. It's a wonderful purpose and plan. You can see why. My voice is betraying me here, but you can see why that so many, even preachers, misquote 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, and because there's this hostility, this built-in hostility to God's law. And so they say, okay, turn from your wickedness. Let's just delete that. Let's just blot that out. No, no, that's inspired by God. And you heard it now. You heard it from the president of the United States. Turn from your wicked ways. Leave that out. And I mean, the passage, it sounds nice. It doesn't quite prick the heart like it does when you read it correctly. So let's just water it down. Let's just smooth it over a little bit. And we'll go with the mistranslation when we're preaching or when we're teaching. When we come back, there's an... It would be easy to fill up the whole program with this subject, but maybe we could just play this clip from my father again. We played it on yesterday's show, but we can conclude this segment with the Key of David clip from 2017, clip 11.
But first, let's take a look at why our nation really does need to be healed. And that includes America and Britain and all the British peoples, Canada and Australia and New Zealand and nations, the British peoples that we are so familiar with. One commentator on CNN talked about us entering into a civil war and turn from their wicked ways. Well, is that too strong for a politician to state? Do we have wicked ways we should turn from? If you understand the Bible and what's going on in our nation today and nations, well, then you know that is something we should be concerned about.
Celtic Throne is back on tour this summer. 15 cities, 8 states. One unforgettable experience. Experience this revolutionary new show, an electrifying fusion of Irish dance, music, theatre and cinema. Experience the show audiences worldwide are raving about.
Absolutely fantastic. I've seen the Riverdance and the Lord of the Dance and they were amazing. These blew me away.
Absolutely marvellous. And I've been to see Riverdance about 5 times and this is amazing. Absolutely amazing. I love it.
It's thrilling. It stands at the side of Lord of the Dance and Riverdance. It's equal partner.
Absolutely stunning. Absolutely incredible. Not in my wildest dream did I think that it could compare to the other shows, but it was amazing.
my favourite show I've been to ever, and I've been to Riverdance, Lord of Dance, just my favourite. It was amazing.
I love it. It was amazing. Best experience ever.
Don't miss your opportunity to experience the trailblazing new Irish dance show capturing the hearts of audiences all over the world. Get show and ticket information at CelticThrone.com.
I remember as a young student, you know, trying to figure out how did people get basically drawn in by Hitler? How did that happen? And I'd watch newsreels and I'd see this guy standing up there ranting and raving and people shouting and raising their arms. I thought, what's happened to these people? Why did they believe that? You saw the rally in Ohio the other night. Trump is there ranting and raving for more than an hour, and you have these rows of young men with their arms raised.
Let's remember Charlottesville, where there was a mob of people carrying tiki torches, spewing anti-Semitic hate. And what did the president then at the time say? There were fine people on each side.
I ran for president in 2020 because of what I saw in Charlottesville.
Those folks coming out of the woods with torches, carrying swastikas, singing the same Nazi biles.
Extremists coming out of the woods, carrying torches, their veins bulging from their necks, carrying Nazi swastikas, and chanting the same exact anti-Semitic bile that was heard in Germany in the early 30s. Neo-Nazis.
The president, then president, was asked, what do you think? He said, they're very fine people on both sides. Not fine people on both sides.
So emboldened by a president then in the White House that they saw as an ally.
And, you know, one other thing that you'll see next week, Caitlin, is Trump actually reenacting the Madison Square Garden rally in 1939. I write about this in my book.
You see it there on your screen. In that place is particularly chilling because in 1939, more than 20,000 supporters of a different fascist leader, Adolf Hitler, packed the garden for a so-called pro-America rally.
And say this looks very much like a Nazi salute, no matter how they're trying to clean it up. What was your reaction to that?
That was a Nazi salute, and he didn't just do it one time. He did it twice for emphasis. And if you talk to anyone, that's historians, folks that actually study the Nazis and study this actual kind of disgusting display, have been very clear that what that was, and he should not just apologize, he should be condemned for those kinds of actions. So gross.
1 week to election day. Who would like to take the Nazi issue?
It's not a stretch to call Donald Trump a fascist.
It's not, the Republican Party is not a traditional American party. It's an extremist movement.
Yeah.
And that's how we really have to view
it. Indeed. And the thing they're embracing, which is insane, is Hitlerism.
He is parroting the exact words of Adolf Hitler. Somebody ought to really think about the level of hypocrisy and hate that this campaign is focused on.
I'd like to ask you to respond to critics who have pointed the finger at Democrats who have used phrases like fascist or Hitler, made comparisons to those things over time. Do you think that that's contributed to this, or are those critics wrong?
No, of course not. I like the one that said, who would like to take the Nazi issue? And then she chuckled. And in fact, as it turns out, it was a big joke. A complete fake, total lie. It's just a narrative. The Federalist: grand jury indicts Southern Poverty Law Center for secret fraudulent payments to racist groups. This, you know, I don't have cable anymore, so I'm not watching the morning meltdown, you know, in the morning for 5-10 minutes. I used to do that. It was kind of enjoyable. But I wonder if the morning meltdown is giving any attention to this story. Basically, the story is this. The Southern Poverty Law Center, you know, radical leftist organization, They are paying Nazis to go to Trump rallies so that you can, so that basically they can tell you, all their mouthpieces in the media can tell you that Nazis are supporting Trump. They're paid actors. These people, I mean, these are evil people. They hate America. They want to destroy America. They want to, like he was right, brings out with the communist infiltration. They want to bring down the whole system. A federal grand jury indicted the far-left Southern Poverty Law Center on Tuesday for allegedly making fraudulent payments to racist groups, including the KKK. They're hiring the KKK. Who are the Nazis here? Is it the Trump movement or is it these groups? They're hiring Nazis. They're paying the KKK. According to a Justice Department press release, the SPLC, which has often put targets on the backs of nonviolent conservative organizations by falsely labeling them as hate groups, has been charged with 11 counts of wire fraud, false statements to a federally insured bank, and conspiracy to commit concealment money laundering. Here they're laundering money. They're obviously concealing it because they don't want it to be known that they're paying the KKK. But they got to do it. Do you remember the fake president, Otto Penn? He came out and announced his candidacy for president because of what happened in Charlottesville. And now we know that the so-called Nazis that were there were paid by these far-left organizations. How about that? Play clip six. This is a federal Blanche, I think is his name, working together with the FBI director on this indictment. Clip six.
As the indictment describes, the SPLC was not dismantling these groups. It was instead manufacturing the extremism it purports to oppose by paying sources to stoke racial hatred. The indictment describes this conduct in detail. But one troubling example is that the SPLC was paying a member of the leadership group that planned the Unite the Right protest in Charlottesville, Virginia in 2017 that resulted in the death of one person and injured dozens more. This particular person being paid by the SPLC allegedly received approximately $270,000 over the course of 8 years.
Did you hear that, Morning Joe? Is there any time for this set aside on the meltdown? Charlottesville. What did he say? Manufacturing the extremism it purports to oppose. I have a whole segment. I didn't have time to get to it yesterday, but just AI. I mean, the world we're living in, how can you believe anything anymore? I mean, even the story yesterday we spent some time on, when we first saw it, oh, okay, there's going to be a sodomy festival in Sodom. Surely that's fake. Surely that's not a real story. Surely that's not actually happening. Well, it was in the Jerusalem Post. Then the New York Post picked it up. I guess it's legit. You don't know what is true, what is factual, and what is fake anymore. The things that are true you think are fake, and then the things that are fake, how many people, you heard the montage there at the start of this segment, Donald Trump, he's a racist, the Nazis support him, the radical Chris Wray was in on this, the former FBI director, he's part of the plot. He's part of the insurrection, as was Otto Penn. And then, of course, all roads lead to the dear leader, Barack Obama, the chief insurrectionist. the insurrectionist in chief. That's who Obama was. Harry came in and remember what we were told? Yeah, he's going to, well, he's half black, so he's going to unite the races. He's going to bring everyone together. He's going to heal America's wounds. And instead he came in, he's ripped the scabs off. Listen to Kash Patel regarding this indictment yesterday, clip 7.
The Southern Poverty Law Center themselves advertise to raise money to dismantle violent extremist groups for a period of at least a decade. They use their donor network to raise money to purportedly dismantle violent extremist groups. However, the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, used the money they raised from their donor network to actually pay the leadership of these very groups. I just want to say that again. They used the fraudulently raised money by lying to their donor network, thousands of Americans, to go ahead and actually pay the leadership of these supposed violent extremist groups. The groups, as the general laid out, include the Ku Klux Klan, the United Klans of America, Unite to Right, National Alliance, the National Socialist Movement, the Aryan Nation Motorcycle Club, and the National Socialist Party of America, and also the American Front. In at least one of these matters, our investigation revealed that funds were used to facilitate the commission of further state and federal offenses, totaling over $3 million.
$3 million to fund, to fund Nazis, to go in and pretend that they support Trump so that Joe Scarborough could say, Trump, he's got the support of Nazis. That's the world we're living in. I mean, these are the educated elites, and they're lying to your face. The Southern Poverty Law Center. It's unbelievable. I loved it when one reporter, he speaks up, and I think it was to Blanche, and says, now, your opinion is that they funded Nazis. And Blanche is like, it's not my opinion. This is a grand jury. The indictments are passed down here. I mean, it's official. I mean, it hasn't gone to court yet, but a grand jury has determined this. Witnesses, people that have looked at the evidence have determined this. And the reporter is so blinded by, I presume, Trump derangement syndrome. Well, now this is just your opinion, right? And then the rest in the media, of course, they'll just ignore this. It's not really a big deal. Don't worry about it. Nothing to see here. Fake Nazi. It makes you wonder about all those stories that said the FBI planted all of those violent protesters on January 6th. America, look at how it was just hanging by a thread. It was truly in Banana Republic mode all through the auto pen years. And God intervened, didn't he? To save America. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I mean, going back to the first segment, yes, President Trump, I think, when you look back on this some years from now, he's going to regret having read publicly on tape 2 Chronicles 7. That said, God brought him back. God intervened to save America by the hand of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam should be giving God credit always, always. And he should be telling the people of Israel, we better turn from our wicked ways. This is another clip from Kash Patel, clip 8.
The Southern Poverty Law Center, on top of perpetuating this widespread, decade-long, multi-million-dollar fraud, conducted more criminal activity. They attempted to hide their criminal activity from our financial banking network. They set up shell companies and entities around America so that the financial institutions that we rely on as everyday Americans were deceived in believing that money was not coming from the Southern Poverty Law Center in the perpetration of this scheme and fraud, but rather fictitious entities they stood up to perpetuate this ongoing fraud. This is a serious and egregious violation of a group that purported to dismantle violent extremist groups, but in turn actually only fueled the hatred.
Their mission is to do exactly the opposite of what they say they're there to do. They set up shell companies, funneling all this money to the KKK and so on. It sounds exactly like the Biden crime family. Same thing. And, well, here's a case where there actually are indictments. Finally. We'll see how it plays out. The Federalist says, according to the DOJ, between 2014 and 2023, so a 9-year period, carrying on right up until a couple years ago, the SPLC allegedly took more than $3 million in donor funds and secretly funneled it to people affiliated with various violent extremist groups. You can't make this up. I mean, just even the name, Southern Poverty Law Center. And here they're funneling millions of dollars into fake racism. They're hiring racists so that they can tell you Trump is supported by racists. They need to change their name, I think. It's not the Southern Poverty Law Center. It's all fake. It's all based on fakery and phoniness. Laura Ingraham on her show last night on Fox, she was discussing this story. This is clip 4.
Over the years, when the SPLC, held itself out to be noble and nonpartisan, standing bravely against extremism, it published lists that shaped hiring decisions, banking relationships, and even some law enforcement priorities. The DOJ dropped an indictment late today against one of the left's most cherished so-called anti-discrimination watchdogs. Wire fraud, bank fraud, and big trouble. The Southern Poverty Law Center, long treated as the gold standard by academics, corporate America, liberal politicians, of course, the media, is now facing serious criminal charges for the way it solicited, spent, and banked donor money to supposedly advance their mission of exposing and dismantling extremist groups. How did they get away with this for so long?
I mean, it's a great question. I said today during the press conference that we know that this investigation was opened during the Biden administration and then mysteriously closed. I really don't have any information about why it was closed. And then we started again last year, the FBI did, working with the U.S. attorney in Alabama. And it's extraordinarily egregious.
Joe Obama closed the case, and then it's reopened when Trump returns. And now the truth is coming out. The Democrat Party, literally buying racists so that they can make Trump look bad. Anything to make Donald Trump look bad. Trump derangement syndrome is real. It's definitely real. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.